Joe reminded me tonight that I made a mistake in my sermon this morning, and that is that I said that I love all of nature. And then I went on to tell how I really don't like snakes. Well, I like most of nature. I don't like snakes or ticks or mosquitoes, tornadoes, hurricanes. There are some negative things that I do not like about nature, but they are still there for a reason, that God shows us his power and that we need to respect that nature that he created. So I do love nature. My daughter also reminded me that if I needed any verification on my fear of snakes, she told or reminded us about last summer when we were on vacation and we were walking up a trail in the Smoky Mountains, an old logging trail. We'd gone about 3 or 4 miles up into the woods. And on the way back out, we're walking back up the trail, and she's trucking along, and I heard her scream, and she turned around to move, and Chris and Ben were in the way, and she's like shoving them, and this was a copperhead. It was coiled up, and it was ready to strike, but I was long gone. So she will verify that. The whole family will verify that. You're on your own. I'd also like to say that I know that, and I'm sure you get tired of hearing me say this from time to time, I do get emotional, and I really do hate that in some ways. I guess I wish at times that I could be cold-hearted and hard and not react the way that I do sometimes, but when I see the power of God's Word, it is very humbling. And as I was telling others after service, I know what sin can do to us. And I know that I try to warn people to avoid it, to stay away from it, and I do that because God tells us to do that. I'm only as good as I am because what God's done for me, and I realize that there are a lot of shortcomings in my own life. But it's sad when I see what I say, and I always say it like this: when we're done with sin, sin isn't always done with us. And it's very sad when I see that in someone's life. And it's even sadder when I see those in the church that are wanting to get back or get into that kind of a life and dabble with those kind of things. And sort of flirt with those kind of things, because I know where it leads, and I know the problems that it can cause, the heartache, the pain, and the suffering that goes with it. And sometimes we really, as young people, as families, don't realize the blessings that we have when we have a family that is striving to do what is right, and when we have a spiritual family that is there to help us. I'm concerned about everybody, but there are some people I have a list in my mind of people that I'd love to see obey the gospel, people that I know that need to get out of the situations that they're in, and those people are always in the back of my mind, and I pray for them, and I'm concerned about them. And when I see them change and want to change, and I see the problems and difficulties that they have with that change, and they're trying their best, I want to help them, and I want us to help them. And if you're in one of those categories, you know you're on my list, and I hope you'll change before it's too late. And I'm sure others have their list in their minds. So don't think that I'm the only one that's got you singled out, because that's not the case. I know what sin will do, and it'll cause you to be lost. Politicians talk about quite often the topic of hope. They run on that thought of hope for the nation, that they can make things better. Quite often we hear others talk about hope. For the Christian, as we look around, it can be very discouraging and it can be very trying. But I believe that Peter, as he's dealt with all the situations that he's dealt with in 1 Peter, He closes out his letter with a message of hope. Because no matter how bad it is here in this world for you and me, there's hope of a better place. There's hope that we can go there and enjoy rest from our labor, a relationship with God forever, and that we can enjoy those who are of like faith that have been faithful all the time that they've been here on this earth, been faithful unto death. We'll all have that crown of life. Peter has a variety of messages that he's saying in this last few verses. But he talks about why we have that hope. We're going to spend a few minutes tonight talking about why you and I have hope. First of all, we see in verse 10 where he talks about the grace of God. In verse 10 it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled you." Indeed, we have that manifold grace that God has given to us. It is a gift that he gives to us that is varied in many different ways. He provides whatever it is that we need in any circumstance that we find ourselves in. I thought it's kind of interesting that we conclude tonight with 1 Peter, and then this morning we were talking about patience. They seem to go hand in hand. Because we know that we can patiently go through and endure and be steadfast. Why? Because we know that God will not give us more than we can bear. And will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape. And we know that with every trial that we must face can come patience if we handle it the right way. So God equips us with everything that we need in any circumstance that we may find ourselves in. God helps us through those times. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Quite often in our own lives, we look at our life and we see that it's not what we would like for it to be. Maybe we have come short of the glory of God. Maybe we have sinned in our lives and we need to take care of it. And sometimes we take care of it and we have to get up and dust ourselves off and move forward. And sometimes that's the hardest part, but God gives us what we need to get through that. Maybe you've never experienced that, but other people have. So we don't want to look down on other people because they have a difficult time getting up. We need to help them and offer them a hand to help them get up and move forward. It's very easy to turn ourselves into the Pharisees, where we start to think that we're so good, that we're living such a perfect life, that we're not going to help anybody that's out there struggling. They're not worthy of it. God says they are worthy. And God helps them just as He helps us. He gives us all the strength that we need. What better hope could we ask for to know that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, God will help us through it. We stand in that true grace of God, as we see there in verse 12 or verse 10, as it talks about. Our salvation is because of His grace. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, backing up into the beginning of what we've been studying, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Those in the Old Testament, they just wondered. They didn't know it. They hadn't been revealed to them about what was coming down the road. We have it here in our hand. We can have that grace. We can have the forgiveness of sin. We can have the promise of eternal life. It's there for us if we will seize it. And that grace has appeared to all men. Now, does that mean that all men are saved? No, because all men are not going to accept that grace. All men are not going to accept the conditions that God has put forth for us to receive that grace. But no one deserves it. No one can earn it. It's not something that we can buy. It's already been paid for by the blood of Christ. And so, therefore, we need to be thankful for what we have. because we're saved by that grace. Those who are saved have tasted of the Lord's graciousness. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Do you appreciate what the Lord's done for you? We talk about obeying the gospel. We've talked considerably about that on Sunday morning over the last few months. We've talked about when one obeys the gospel, the joy, the commitment that they've made to serve God. That we make that promise, that when we make that confession and when we repent of our sins, when we're buried with Him in baptism, that we did all those things because of the faith that we had, the things that we've been taught from God's Word. And now we've made that commitment, but are we going to grow? Do we continue to grow? Do we appreciate that grace even more today after you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years than it did when you first obeyed it? Now remember how joyous you were, how happy you were to hear that your sins could be forgiven. To know that you could have a home in heaven. To know that you could have a relationship with God. That brought joy. The Ethiopian eunuch. After he obeyed the gospel, after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. We rejoice when we obey the gospel. But do we appreciate it even more now? Because we know why God did what He did. We know why Jesus did what He did. And we know what it really means when we talk about the sacrifice that God made of His Son on the cross. With a knowledge that by remaining faithful to Christ, we stand true in the grace of God. We can take comfort knowing that the God of all grace will be with us all the way. That while we're traveling this road, we're not alone. Have you ever felt alone as you lived a Christian life? I would imagine if you've been a Christian for any length of time, there have been times in your life that you thought that no one cared, no one was there, everybody's let you down. It's really on those times that we've forgotten who's really with us. Because the Lord's never let us down. The Lord is always there. Which leads us to another comforting thought. And that is that we're going to glory. God has called us to His eternal glory. That is the purpose of our calling, to receive the glory that awaits us. As Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, when he said it is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Think about that. I know people that can get warm and fuzzy when they start thinking about their mom and dad's will. About what they're going to get. The property, the money, the stocks, the bonds, all of those things. Now, they still like mom and dad. They don't want them to die just yet. Now, some probably would. But think about the inheritance that we have. You know, it's pretty impressive when you think about Peter stepping out of that ship and walking on water. But picture yourself walking through those gates of pearl that are described in Revelation. The streets of gold. The fine jewels that build those buildings and the foundation of the city. Imagine yourself being there. Because the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That inheritance will not be corrupted. It will not fade away. It will not be eaten by moths. It will not rust. It is there forever. Picture yourself in heaven. I've read that if you want to be successful in life, you have to picture yourself being successful in life. If you want to picture yourself in heaven, then you need to do the things that will get you there. And that is by serving God, putting your trust and faith in Him and being obedient to Him. But that road that leads to glory, Peter's already told us that it may involve suffering as we experience the Christian life. And that is no different than what Jesus experienced in the life that He lived here on this earth. In Luke chapter 24, verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" Jesus suffered so that you and I could have a home in heaven. And we can look forward to participating in His glory if we're willing to suffer with Him. You know, I mentioned this morning that we appreciate things sometimes a whole lot more when we've worked for it as opposed to someone giving it to us. I can remember when I was a young person and at home, and I would come in and I would have my shoes on and I would sit down on the couch and I would put my feet up on the coffee table. And I'd get my shoes smacked with whatever my mom had in her hand and say, "Get your feet off of that table. If you had to buy that yourself, you might appreciate it more." And from time to time, she would catch my feet on that table again. But there came a time when I bought my first living room outfit for myself. And someone put their feet on the table. Guess what I said? "Get your shoes off of my table." Why? Because I knew what it was like to work for it. Sometimes we need to work harder as Christians. Not because we're earning our salvation, but I believe that it'll help us to appreciate it more. I think that when we suffer, we're going to appreciate that eternal rest, that eternal glory, even more so than if we had this cushy life here on this earth with no trials, no tests, no challenges. So we know what's ahead. So we persevere. And that perseverance helps us to remain steadfast in our faith, never wavering, never giving up. Just as we talked about this morning, as we head in the illustration that I used, headed to the top of that mountain, there was nothing that was going to keep me from getting there. That was the determination that I have in my heart. Now you think about that too in your own life. If there's something you want to accomplish, you will accomplish it. Now, you think about that for a moment. If there's something you want to do, and you want to do it bad enough, you will get it done. Do you want to go to heaven bad enough that you're willing to do, that you're willing to get through the suffering, the trials, the difficulties, the knowledge, the gaining of that knowledge, the growing, all the things that are necessary to get there? Are you willing to do it? I think we'll appreciate heaven when we put our sights there and stop looking here so much at what we have to give up and what we have to let go of. So knowing what lies ahead will help us to persevere and will help us to remain steadfast in the faith. Knowing also that our suffering is temporary. It's only for a little while, as it tells us in verse 10. We suffer for a while, it says. Verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." New King James says, "a little while." But Peter is talking in chapter 1 of verse 6. He talks about for a season. Well, the point is, the suffering that we go through here on this earth is only for a short period of time. James tells us that our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. So life is short. So no matter how much suffering we go through in this life, it is only going to be for a very short period of time. And by the very nature of suffering, physical suffering cannot last forever. Now we think that it's going to sometimes as we go through it. But it won't last forever. And when we look at the contrast between suffering and glory, we realize that suffering is for a season or for a short period of time, while glory is eternal. When we have heaven as our home, it's going to be forever. Oh, won't it be wonderful when we get there? So isn't that glory worth suffering for here on this earth? Isn't that glory worth the sacrifice that we have to go through? Isn't that glory worth whatever it is that it cost us to serve God? Isn't that glory worth bearing our cross daily? The Apostle Paul thought so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We can see when people hurt us. We can see when people say things. We can hear it and we feel it. We know it's there. We have to set our affections on things above, not here on the things of this earth. We sing a song in our songbook, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." That's where we want to go. We have to realize this is just temporary. But not only can we remain hopeful, knowing that our suffering is temporary, to be replaced by glory for eternity, in the meantime, we also need to take consolation in knowing that with suffering also comes blessings. And that's the hope that Peter also points out in these verses, because God will perfect us. That word used by Peter means to equip, to adjust, to fit together. God perfects His people using several tools. One of those tools is His Word. We can fit together, all the pieces can fit together. All of our talents, all of our abilities, all the things that we do can fit together when our focus is upon God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God's Word gives us everything that we need to be what God wants us to be. We can't come up with a book that's better than that. I probably have thousands of books in my library at home. But there's only one of those books, and that's the Bible, that really matters the most. Because that's the only book that tells us the will of God. That's the one that we need to study. We also see that the gifts that were given to the church were for that same end. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which he is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All of those different positions that we see, apostles, prophets, all of those things, teachers, pastors, evangelists, all of those things are there to work together, to glorify God. That's the purpose of our life, to glorify God. Because we glorify God, some people don't like that. Look what Jesus did when he lived here on earth, and the Pharisees despised him. Sometimes we're going to suffer the same kind of problems just because we want to do what is right. But God tells us that all of these things are fit together. What causes us to be united? Our desire to serve God His way. And His way comes from His Word. We also realize that suffering is certainly another tool. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Well, what is that telling us? It tells us how things progress. Tribulations come our way. What does that work? That works patience in our life. From that experience, we gain hope. How many times have you faced something that you thought was insurmountable, something that you thought you could never get through, but only to get through it and realize that, yes, as I said earlier, it's very humbling when we see the power of God's Word. And God gives us what we need to get through those things. That experience helps us on the next occasion when we have another trial that, yes, what God tells us to do does work. I've heard people say many times, "Oh, that book just don't work. I just don't work that way," is what they're really saying. You see, the book works. When they say it doesn't work, you take that T off of it and you see what you have. "I just don't work that way." The book works. We have to trust it, because that's where our faith comes from. God will help us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. With every temptation, He provides a way of escape. So when these temptations come our way, when these problems come our way, we can use those to gain knowledge of our weaknesses, of our strengths, become better Christians. We also see, as Peter tells us, that God will establish us. That means He will fix firmly or set fast. Christians need to be steadfast in the faith. Paul tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Quite often when we read that word, abounding in the work of the Lord, it's because we're doing what we're supposed to do. And that's what keeps us from being barren or unfruitful. That's what Peter tells us in these Christian graces that we've been studying on Sunday morning. If we abound in those things, we won't be barren. We won't be unfruitful. But when we lack those things, that's when we have a problem. We're blind and we cannot see far off. And we have forgotten that we were purged from our sins. Think about how could we forget that? We also see that God will strengthen us. That means make us stronger. When we go through these trials, if we go through in the right way, trusting God, He will make us stronger. We will endure. And when the next one comes, we'll try that one too. And we'll have the confidence knowing that God is there to help us. Now, there's times that we fail. When we fail, like I said, we get up and we get back on the trail. Don't sit down. Don't give up. We realize what we've done. Not as strong as we thought we were. Peter, great example of that. Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, or Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, not me, Lord. These other guys, they might, but not me. Peter denied him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter came back stronger from that experience. Paul, who ignorantly persecuted the church, became stronger because of what he did, the mistakes that he made. We need to learn from those mistakes. Don't go and keep doing them. That's kind of silly. I remember one time working hammering nails. Went to hit that nail and missed and hit my hand right there. Hit it good. Oh, it hurt. Very next swing, I pulled back the hammer and hit it again. I thought, how dumb. That hurt. Well, it had really been stupid to keep on doing it over and over and over and over. The second time was pretty dumb. And this hand starts saying, hey, I'm here. But sometimes we make the same mistake over and over and over without learning from them. God can make us stronger. He will also settle us. That is, to lay a foundation. A foundation that is solid. A foundation that we can build our house upon. That is that rock that will help us to be faithful to the end. Turn with me over to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus gives us this parable, one of my favorite parables. It's found in verse 20, beginning of verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When we hear and we do the things that God tells us to do, you will not find a stronger foundation. But when we hear those things and we fail to do those things, it means we hear them and we fail to put them into action in our lives. We're that foolish man, and our house will fall. Peter is confident that those who remain faithful in suffering, God will bless them in four different ways. They have God's grace. They're going to glory. Their suffering is only temporary, and with suffering comes blessings. That's the hope that we have, that even in the trials that we face in this life, good things can happen out of it. And if nothing good, if we don't even see the good, we know that there's a better place in the hereafter. With that confidence, Peter closes out with a collection of greetings from Silvanus, or which is Silas, the traveling companion of Paul. And to the church of Babylon, the elected together with you, likely is a congregation either in literal Babylon, which is located in modern-day Iraq, or it is a figurative Babylon, which could be a reference to either Rome or Jerusalem. But he sends their greetings. And then Marcus, his son, as he's talking about, is John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas and the author of the book of Mark. And then we have the exhortation to love one another. When it says, greet one another with a kiss of charity, a kiss of love. It was a custom at that time that they would greet one another with a kiss. I've read that it was a custom also that the men kissed the men and the women kissed the women. Now, for those that says that's a great greeting, when you look at it that way, it might not sound so great, does it? But that's the way they greet it, and that should be our heart. It should be a pure thing. It's not something, a lustful kind of thing. It's a greeting, much like we stick out our hands or we give someone a hug because we're glad to see them. Why? Because we love them. We're glad to be there to help them. And that's really what we're all here for, to help each other to get to heaven. God's given us all that we need to get there. But it is a daily struggle in all of our lives. We never can relax and say, I've got it made. I sit back and take it easy. Because it's on those occasions that Satan says, I've got them hooked. Because we're never that secure that we can sit back and do nothing. Yes, God's done His part, but we have to strive to serve Him to the best of our ability every day. So as we close out, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, is the words that Paul or Peter says. God deserves that glory. He says that if we're faithful, we'll deserve that glory too. But if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, never done what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved, then you don't have that hope. Hope is something that's very precious. Without it, life can be very bleak. You need that hope. And if you're not a Christian, you need to do the things that God tells you to do to be saved. And Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can put your trust and faith in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can put your trust and faith in Him tonight. Turn away from your sin. Repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You can keep on that same road you're on, and you'll be lost. Or you can look up and say, I need to get off of this road. I need to get on that other road. I need to get on that road that leads to that eternal glory. You can repent tonight and head for that road. But Jesus also says we have to make that confession before men. And if we'll confess Him before man, He will confess us before His Father which is in heaven. And you can make that confession tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you can be buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away by that precious blood that was shed on the cross so that we all could have that home in heaven. Are you headed to glory? Or are you headed to defeat? That's the choices that you have tonight. We have that hope if we're a Christian. Maybe you've gone back into the world and you need our prayers. We're here to help you and serve you in any way that we can. And tonight we would encourage you, whatever your condition is, if it's not right with God, make it right tonight. While you have that opportunity, come and have a seat up here on the front row. We'll take care of your need while we stand and sing.